And I'm going to start reading at verse 25. Listen, kids, and you'll hear what Jesus said about who's my neighbor. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you shall live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." That's our gospel for today, the good news. I was thinking about that story so much, and all I could do was think about, we had a Pharisee, and in the story, a priest and a Levite. So in honor of Shrove Tuesday and our talent show and the wonderful jokes that Pastor Stephanie told on Tuesday, I have a joke for you. A priest, a minister, and a rabbi decide to have a friendly little competition to see who's best at doing their job. Do you get the sense that this competition is something unhealthy in the ranks of the faith community? Hang on to that thought for a little while. So they decide to have this little friendly competition to see who's best at doing their job of faith leadership in the community, and they decide to see who will be best at converting the bears who live in the forest on the edge of town. So a week passes, and then the three of them get together to share their success and to compare notes on what happened during the week. The priest says, "Well, I was walking through the woods and I saw this huge patch of ripe berry bushes, and right in the middle of the berry patch there was this big bear gorging himself on berries, so I just kind of weaseled my way, trying not to get caught in the brambles, up to the bear. I served him communion, and just like that, we have a new convert for the church." The minister says, "Well, fancy that. I had a similar experience. I was walking through the woods and I came upon a stream, and right in the middle of the stream there was a big bear. And that bear was fishing with all the joy in the world, and I just waded out to the middle of the stream and I baptized that bear right on the spot. New convert for the faith. After telling their stories, the priest and the minister look over at the rabbi, and he's not looking so good. He's in full traction, in a full body cast, and the only parts of his body that are sticking out, his hands and his face, are all scratched up. And the rabbi says to the priest and the minister, "Oy vey, in hindsight, it's clear to me I should not have started with the circumcision." Oh, God forgive me for telling that joke, but I think that's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus was up to with this Pharisee lawyer. He's poking fun at him. So the Pharisee is like, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus slays them all with the story he tells about not one religious leader, but two religious leaders who walk right by that poor man dying in the ditch on one of the most dangerous roads in all of Judea. So there's humor in this story that Jesus tells because he's trying to poke fun at this lawyer who wants to justify himself with the law. He has all the right answers. He doesn't even need to ask a question. So the lawyer, along with the priest and the Levite, all fail at the test. They fail to see something that Jesus wants all of his followers to see. The message Jesus has for him and for us is, there is room for you to grow as a disciple of the faith. There is room for you to grow. You are not at the acme. You are not the best at the game. There, no matter where you are, there's room for you to grow. But have you ever noticed how absolutely judgmental it seems like people of faith tend to get? Sometimes it is the most religious people we know who seem to be the most judgmental, who seem to be the most self-righteous, who seem to be the people that we least want to be with, because the practice of their faith offends instead of invites. Think about it. Maybe you have a friend like I do, a friend who is so sharp-edged in her faith that she can find fault with everything and anyone, and she can take it to Scripture and quote you chapter and verse to point out the error of your ways or the error of your thinking. But what she doesn't notice, because she's so caught up in the perfection of her scriptural analysis and her argumentation, is that she's losing friends right and left, because nobody can stand to be around that kind of perfectionist judgment. We can't tolerate the heat of argumentation because there's no air left for us in the room when she's there. Perfect as her arguments are, time and time and time again, she fails to see that this Jesus that she purports to follow is the least argumentative and least judgmental person there has ever been in the world. Jesus would never condemn my friend the way I'm condemning her out loud to you now, which is evidence that I've got the same problem, that it's always easier for me to judge what you're doing wrong in your faith instead of holding the mirror up to see how should I be living out my faith and where's there room for me to change and to grow. But Jesus would never embarrass either one of us. That's not how Jesus works, even though that's very much how we tend to work. Jesus would instead find some way to show us the error of our focus without ever once making us feel badly about how we're living out our faith. He'd encourage us to try something new, but but we barely notice him encouraging us to shift our course a little because he would love us so much that we couldn't help but want to change for his sake and to grow in our faith. After all, that's how people enter the kingdom of God. They enter the kingdom of God by being loved into it, not by being browbeaten to submit to it. And yet with these two stories held back to back, it's wonderful how when you read stories in different contexts or pairs, you notice different things. You put this story about the lawyer and this story about Martha back to back, and you see the human tendency to want to be perfect in everything. We want to be as perfect in our faith as we are competent in our jobs. We want to be respected by our family members and friends and by our extended families. And so maybe we gloss over our areas for development in our wanting to shine so brightly that we blind others, but we're so easy to find fault with that light that's glaring off of us. The Pharisee, the lawyer, in this story is so sure of himself and his perfect interpretation of the law that he has the audacity to test Jesus. He's so sure of his perfect understanding of the law that he's forgotten that there's more to faith than just obeying the letter of the law. There's more to faith than following the rules by rote. He's forgotten what it is to be kind. Even our children know to be kind, but he somehow has forgotten that. So Jesus tells him a story about a kindness so profound that he can't help but see the gaping hole in his own practice of faith. While he's ruminating on the story that Jesus tells him, he certainly marvels at the mercy that the Samaritan shows. But I'll bet he also starts seeing how short he is on that mercy that the Samaritan had in such abundance. He hasn't got mercy even with Jesus. He sees maybe for the first time how absolutely crazy it is that when he's face to face with the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, that he tries to one-up him. Like he's playing some competitive game with Jesus. And he finally starts seeing that faith is about more than he thought. And once he gets that thought in his head, Jesus gives him the invitation. Go and do like that man did. Go and practice mercy for a while. You've got the law down. Work on something else for a change. Same thing happens to Martha. She's a devoted servant. She's invited Jesus, this wandering rabbi, and his ragtag disciples into her home. She's feeding them and caring for them and maybe bedding them down for the night. So you can imagine how busy she is with pots boiling and sheets hanging to dry so she can have fresh bedding for them. She knows a lot about the faith, about having a servant's heart, about the importance of hospitality and generosity, but she wants to condemn her sister for not being as servant-minded as she is, and she doesn't want to just condemn Mary in the privacy of the kitchen. No, she drags Jesus right into that judgment. Did you hear how slyly she did it? Oh, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? But does Jesus bite? Of course he doesn't. He tells Martha, look at Mary and see how she's living out her faith. It may be different than you, but you might learn something from observing her for a change. Look how she's living out her faith as a disciple, letting go of the stereotypic women's role and trying on something new, sitting and listening with the men to hear what Jesus has to teach, steeping herself in the living word of God, learning at his feet. Well, of course, Jesus knows that you both need to learn and to serve, But in his love for Martha, he sees that her faith has become lopsided. And that because of this lopsided faith, she's starting to get really resentful of other people who don't practice their faith the way she does. Oh God, that would never happen in our congregation where we have servant-hearted people who are doing all of the work of printing and folding bulletins and serving the coffee and cleaning and caring for our facility and maintaining it so well while other people sit at the feet, right? This is human emotion that we're dealing with right here. But he encourages Martha to see that Mary's practice of faith is also worthy, perhaps worthy enough that Martha might try sitting at his feet after dinner instead of going into the kitchen to wash the dishes. I think at some level we all strive for perfection in our faith. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But we have to remember that Jesus is the one who's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We can't be perfect. And when I think about striving for perfection in any aspect of life, and certainly in our faith, I'm reminded of the rule at Tezeh, at the monastery there, the rule that orders life together for the monks says this: true perfection consists in bearing the imperfections of one's neighbor and in doing so out of love. Listen to that one more time. True perfection consists in bearing the imperfections of one's neighbor and doing so out of love. So, though it may always be easier to see what someone else should be doing, maybe we should strive to lessen our pride and our egos and our self-righteousness and our need to shine and grow our love. Less of me, more of Jesus. Christianity is not a competitive sport, but you can be sure that Jesus, like any good coach, wants us all to grow in our practice of the faith. In many ways, Jesus is the Samaritan he describes in his story. He will spare no expense in making each of us whole again. Luke just told us a chapter ago that Jesus had set his face for Jerusalem. He was on a journey of his own, and yet Luke takes the next 10 chapters of his gospel account to tell us how Jesus put his own mission aside again and again and again and again for the sake of the people all around him. He noticed them, normal people like you and me, a perfectionist lawyer who always had to live by the letter of the law, a jealous sister whose closest relationship in the world was poisoned by her jealousy, a woman with arthritis who could barely move, a man on the public dole who's so beaten down he can't function on his own, an accountant who has cooked the books. The list goes on and on and on. Jesus made time for each and every one of them. And Jesus will make time for each and every one of us, because he knows that there are ways in which each of us need to grow in our faith. No matter how faithful we might already be, Jesus knows where we need to grow. We need his help to do it. We can't sanctify ourselves. We can't make ourselves more holy. We need Jesus to help us with that. So as we begin the season of Lent, I want to invite you to enter into a moment of silent prayer with me. And please do it whether you feel like you need to or not. Open your heart to God to say, I am on the road to discipleship, but I need your guidance to see where you want me to go on this road. Help me realize you're not finished with me yet. Help me realize that you want to shape and mold me. Draw my attention back to how you would have me live out my faith so that I am not judging how others live theirs. Pray that Jesus would meet you and guide you so that your faith would grow like his, more and more like his every day. And then let's enter into this season of Lent, not judging one another, but supporting and encouraging one another to grow in faith. Let's take a moment to pray silently. Jesus, we are grateful that you love us enough to challenge us to change. Help us be mindful of your prompting and your guiding so that we become all that we have been created to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.